But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. A number of months ago, before all of the shutdown and craziness occurred, we had begun this study, and then it all just was shut down. And now, some number of months later, we come back to the study, and as I did last Sunday morning, so I picked it up again at the beginning, figuring after 3 to 4 months, most of us do not even remember cohesively where we were. So kind of just started over, and the title of the message, Given Spiritual Knowledge, or should I say the title of the series of the study, Given Spiritual Knowledge. It is mentioned a couple of times in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And last week we considered the first three truths that the book of Proverbs reveals to us about this subject. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Most of us think the quote is the beginning of wisdom. Well, that's because there is another verse in Proverbs where it does state the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the first one here in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, the title for the series, the title for the study, Spiritual Knowledge. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide us now as we look further into this study in the book of Proverbs and as we seek to glean Your truth and grow thereby. Lord, let it indeed do a transforming work in us, for all of us yet have growing to do. All of us have spiritual knowledge yet to learn. All of us have spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom yet for us to attain unto. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us all to continue to grow in the right direction rather than to fall away in the wrong. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we noted last week in these verses, there are a number of different words that the book of Proverbs uses that in many ways can be taken up as synonyms for wisdom, but each one has its own slight focus. We notice in verse number 2, to know wisdom. That was the first word we mentioned. And instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, our third word there, to receive the instruction, which was given already in verse 2, of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding, there that word is repeated, shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb in the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's the repetition of that word. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So basically, five words here, and not to take as much time as I did last week, but we noted that although the words aren't necessarily given in this order, we can lay them out in a given order. The first word that in order is given to us is the word instruction. You're not going to glean or acquire wisdom, knowledge, understanding, or discretion if you're not willing to yield to instruction. Amen? There must be structure put in. In order for there to be something right come out, there must be instruction. Now, in the book of Proverbs, by the way, the word instruction is a valuable word to study in and of itself, because the word instruction doesn't just mean knowledge taught in, but in the book of Proverbs, it also includes correction brought in. Sometimes we just need to know something we don't know, but at other times we need to be corrected of something we're knowing or doing wrong. And so that's instruction. Then from instruction, we develop, what did we say last time? We develop knowledge. All right? From instruction, you develop knowledge. And we're going to be looking specifically today at the definition of knowledge in the book of Proverbs. So the definition of this spiritual knowledge. We hear the word knowledge and we automatically say, oh, that's just getting information. I study, I get a bunch of information. Now, this knowledge does certainly include information, but spiritual knowledge is deeper than just knowing the right verses to quote or knowing the right systematic theology and doctrine to proclaim. It's deeper than that. The definition of spiritual knowledge in the book of Proverbs, we'll see in a moment, is in fact walking with God. It is to know God. It's not just to know the Bible. It's not just to know verses. It's not just to know doctrine. It's not just to know truth. It is to know God. Amen? And we'll look at that here in a moment. But that's what the spiritual instruction is intended. It's not just to get information in us. You know, there's a lot of people sitting in fundamental Baptist churches that are allowing information to go in, and they're in that way thinking they're being instructed because they're growing in Bible knowledge informationally, but their walk with God isn't any greater today than it was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. That's not what he's talking about in the book of Proverbs. All right, so first, it's instruction. That is, from the outside, structure being put in. That leads to spiritual knowledge. In fact, as we're going to see, that leads to knowing God. That then splits to two elements, understanding and discretion. And as we noted last week, understanding is the ability to perceive, you might say, or the ability to understand, the ability to recognize the right application of knowledge to decision-making in life. Every day of our lives, we have decision-making. Every day, we have to decide between right and wrong. What step will I take? What path will I go? What action? What attitude? All of that, decision-making. And understanding is the ability to look at the circumstances of life and the decisions of life and recognize what is the right one and what is the wrong one. Or wrong ones, because many times there's a multitude of decisions or a multitude of options, one right one and a handful of wrong ones. What is discretion? Well, discretion is similar to understanding, but understanding is focused more on the decision-making of circumstances, whereas discretion is more focused on self in the circumstances. That is, I don't mean selfish focus, I mean it's focused on how do I behave in the circumstance. It's about me being discreet, knowing when to speak and when to keep my mouth shut. How many of us struggle with that sometimes? Grandpa, you do? Oh, knowing when to type on Facebook and when to not even turn the thing on or to quit my account altogether, right? It's about discretion, and discretion has to do with how I carry myself in the circumstances. So understanding is about the decision making, what I have to decide in the circumstances, but discretion is about how I discipline myself in the circumstances. That I'm being discreet. I know when to say, what not to say. When I should say something, I say the right thing, not something that doesn't even belong. It's all that's discretion. And we might stop right there and say, how many of us need growth in all of this? How many of us need growth and spiritual knowledge that leads to spiritual understanding, making right decisions, and spiritual discretion, having right self-discipline? We all need continual growing in that. But what does that lead to? It leads to the last one. So those two come back together. It's kind of they split because one is focused out to the decisions and the other one is focused on my self-discipline. And as they come back together and I choose rightly, I make the right decisions and I discipline myself aright, what is that? That's wisdom. That is behaving the right way, applying biblical truth and principle the right way. Not just knowing it, not just understanding the right decision or recognizing how I should discipline myself, but actually doing it. That's real wisdom. We're not wise until we live it. We're not wise until we actually live it. We may know. We may even have a level of understanding or recognition, but we're not actually wise until we do it. That's the definition of the word wisdom. Amen. In fact, I wasn't planning to go there, but we're going to come back here to Proverbs. Turn with me right quick to the book of James. James chapter 3. How many of you know what James chapter 3 is generally defined as? That chapter is generally called the chapter about the tongue. All right? But what many of us don't realize is after the whole discussion about the tongue, at the end of the chapter, there is actually a rebuke that is laid out against certain individuals. Just in, as in chapter 2, there's a rebuke about claiming to be godly and yet not really serving the Lord aright, or claiming to be godly and not really loving, you know, love the rich but not the poor kind of thing, that he rebukes them for that. Well, in James chapter 3, there's a rebuke given as well. After he's done dealing with the whole tongue element, he then says in verse 13, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" He's saying, okay, who out there thinks that he's wise? That he has spiritual knowledge? Who thinks that? Then he says, let him show out of a good conversation. Sorry, James 3 verse 13. James 3 verse number 13. Let him show out of a good conversation. And we understand the word conversation in the older definition for the word as used in the King James translation is not just what I say, but it has to do with my whole behavior of life. How I interact, converse with life. What he's saying is, if you really are wise, prove it by showing it. Don't just talk it. Don't run around and say, I'm wise, I know. That's empty if you're not showing it. So he says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Notice also, the truly wise individual doesn't have to run around telling everybody. Do you notice not only does he show it, not just talk it, but actually when people bring forward, oh, he's so wise, he's walking in meekness, not in pride. That's real wisdom. That's godly wisdom. But verse 14 says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, what in the context, what would the lie be? What did he ask people? Do you claim this? Isn't that what he asked? Right? He said, who claims to be wise and full of knowledge among you? Yeah, who claims that? Well, if you make the claim, then show it by your works and meekness of wisdom. Show it. But if your life doesn't match up to what it looks like, not what you say it is, but what it looks like, if it doesn't match up, then don't lie against the truth by claiming to be wise. Because you're not. That's a warning we need to take up. So what have we considered last week? First, back to the book of Proverbs, we considered the need for spiritual knowledge. In verse number 4, to give. The whole book of Proverbs, yea, the whole word of God, is given in order to provide the means, the development of subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. To develop in us this knowledge and then this discretion. That's why the book of Proverbs is given. That's why the Word of God is given. I mean, it's given for other reasons as well, certainly. But that is one of the reasons God gave us His Word. So, there is a need. And we all have that need. Number two, we considered the foundation for spiritual knowledge. Verse number 7, the first half, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, the first half, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So remember our order, instruction leads to knowledge, knowledge leads to understanding and discretion. Sorry, did I miss one there? Instruction leads to knowledge. Knowledge, yes. Knowledge leads to understanding and discretion, and they lead to wisdom. So first you have the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the process, knowledge, and is the foundation for the end of the process, wisdom. But even more than that, It is the fear of the Lord, verse chapter 15, verse 33 of Proverbs, the first half of the verse says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Which again, instruction, knowledge, wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the foundation for the whole thing. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, we can grow in spiritual knowledge and understanding and discernment and wisdom. And when we don't walk in the fear of the Lord, we're going to lose it. We're going to lose it because that's the foundation. And without that foundation, it's lost. It's just sinking sand. You might say, well, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, as I stated last week, that's a study all by itself. But what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the priority of God. God is the priority in everything. That's the fear of the Lord. I obey Him first. I trust Him first. I follow Him first. I put Him first. That's the fear of the Lord. Last week as well, we considered the third truth, the rejection of spiritual knowledge. The rejection. There are those that say, I don't want that knowledge. Now, they don't usually say it when you just refer to it as knowledge. This is where it happens. When God comes along and says, I offer to you spiritual knowledge, most people say, yeah, I'll take that. I'd like knowledge. I'd like understanding. I'd like discretion. I'll take that. I'd like wisdom. I'll take that. And then God says, okay, but in order to have that, you must choose the fear of the Lord. And that's when most individuals say, oh, but I don't want that. See, I want the knowledge without the fear of the Lord. I want the discretion and the understanding and the wisdom without the fear of the Lord. And God says, well, you can't have it that way. And then they say, well, then I guess I don't want it. I mean, it's like when you walk into the store and you walk down an aisle and you see something and you say, ooh, I'd like to have that. What's the next thing you do? Check the price. And then after checking the price, you say, ooh, I don't want it that much. Yeah, I don't think I want it that much. That's a little bit more than I'm willing to pay for it. Well, that's what a lot of individuals do with the spiritual knowledge, discretion, understanding, and wisdom that God is offering. They say, I'd like the product, but I'm not willing to pay that price. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, note, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why do they despise it? Chapter 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Why would they hate that knowledge? Proverbs 1, 29. Here's the answer. For that they hated knowledge. Why? And did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's why. They did not want to pay the price. That leads us now to our fourth point, the source of spiritual knowledge. I think we all kind of know the answer, don't we? The source of spiritual knowledge would be God and His Word. Proverbs chapter 2, verse number 6. We'll actually begin in verse 1, but verse 6 is where the truth is given to us. The father is giving counsel to his son in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And then he communicates in verses 5 and following the benefits of what he counsels his son to do. He says in Proverbs 2 verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. All right? Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and then you'll find the knowledge of God. Well, how will you find it? From where will you find it? From whom will you find it? Verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth. So the source is the Lord our God and the Word of God. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He is the source of that knowledge. You cannot find it anywhere else. There's no other store. There's no other marketplace. There's no online marketplace where you can go and acquire the spiritual knowledge, the spiritual understanding, the spiritual discretion, the spiritual wisdom that God offers. The only place you can go to acquire this knowledge and understanding and discretion and wisdom, the only place you can go to find it is God Himself. You say, well, how does God teach it to me? Through His Word. If you're not walking with God and you're not in His Word, you cannot acquire this knowledge, this understanding, this discretion, this wisdom. You cannot. It's not a matter of, well, maybe I'll acquire a little bit, maybe just not as much as the other guy who is in the Word. No, you can't acquire it at all if you're not in the Word. You can't acquire it at all if you're not going to God for it. You can't. There's a worldly wisdom. The Bible makes clear of that, puts it in contrast to godly wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in James chapter 3, where we were just a moment ago. There is a type of wisdom that in the Bible is called the wisdom of the world, and it leads to destruction. In the wisdom of the world, they crucify God the Son. There's a wisdom of the world, but that's not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is found from God. The wisdom of the world is what we pick up without God in the world. The two are not the same. In fact, the two are in opposition to one another. The wisdom of the world says, look out for number one, and you are number one. The wisdom of God says, look up to number one. God is number one. Understand the difference? The fear of the Lord is not about me, it's about Him. It's about my focus and my faith and my following after Him. That is the fear of the Lord. And so we find this source of spiritual knowledge. Let us go further and consider as well the definition of spiritual knowledge, for we are in the passage where it is found in verse number 5 already. It is given, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In the book of Proverbs, this knowledge he speaks of is the knowledge of what? Or should I say, the knowledge of whom? It's the knowledge of God. And notice, very, very important here, he doesn't say it's the knowledge about God. He says it's the knowledge of God. It's knowing God. It's not just knowing about Him. Did you know there's a lot of lost sinners that know about God? There's a lot of lost sinners down through history that have died in their sins without Christ and are presently in the lake of fire in hell who knew things about God. They knew things about God, but they didn't know God. When judgment day comes, do you know what the statement is going to be from the Lord to those that He cast into the lake of fire? He's not going to say, you never knew about me. He's going to say, I never knew you. And that means you never knew me. Now, most of you here today would say, well, I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He knows me as one of His own, and I know Him as my Savior. Praise the Lord. But do you also know Him as the Lord of your daily life? Do you know that? Do you know Him as the friend that you walk together with every day? Do you know Him? The Bible tells us that Abraham was the friend of God. The Bible tells us that Moses was not like any other prophet in that day. If God gave a vision or a dream to a prophet, that's fine. But Moses is not like them. Moses is the one that will speak face to face with God. But you and I, we have a privilege beyond Abraham and beyond Moses, for we have God the Holy Spirit dwelling right inside. And there's one objective that God the Holy Spirit always has. You might say, well, he's holy, so he always wants me to lead me to holiness. Well, that's the truth, but you're missing the point. What is the place of holiness? Christ is. Christ is the place of holiness. The Bible in the New Testament, Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, in the upper room discourse and then the walk along the way discourse, we call it all the upper room discourse, but in that discourse he has with the disciples, preparing them for his departure, not only in the crucifixion, but later on then in the ascension and exaltation to heaven, where they will be on the earth to minister and he will be gone. In that preparation for that time, he speaks a goodly bit about the coming Holy Spirit, that he is with them. By the way, that's an important truth for us to understand. The disciples did not go through all that without the Holy Spirit. He was with them. All through the Old Testament, the faithful unto God had the Holy Spirit with them. But Jesus said, then he shall be in you. That's the different change between Old Testament and New Testament. But Jesus said that when he will come, yeah, he did say that he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, but he also says when he will come, he will speak of me. The whole point of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you is to continually lead you to Christ. You say, well, wait, Pastor, I'm not understanding what you mean. I've already been led to Christ. I came to Christ years and years and years ago when I trusted Him as Savior. Yes, but you're not understanding the truth. You came to Christ for eternal salvation, but you need to keep coming to Christ and keep walking with Christ every single day of your saved Christian life for sanctification. And the Holy Spirit's objective is to continually, every day, lead you to Christ so that you'll walk with Christ. Talked there at the end of the discussion in Sunday school. The whole answer to everything is the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of us here would say, well, preacher, you've been here for 20-some years. We've heard you say that kind of thing a multitude of times. In fact, if we tried to count them out, we've lost count. Indeed. But wisdom isn't knowing that. Wisdom is walking that. Amen? For every one of us, that's what it is. It's walking it. The definition of spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of God, chapter 2, verse 5. Also in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Not knowledge about the holy, but the knowledge of the holy. Knowing God, that's understanding. The world thinks they know things. They think they have deep understanding. But in fact, as Romans chapter 1 declares, professing themselves to be wise, they have become fools. Why? What's the whole sin of Romans chapter 1? I know he gives them up unto and gives them up unto and gives them up unto. But the foundational sin of Romans chapter 1 is they didn't give God glory. They didn't know God. They didn't come to God. They didn't give their heart to God. That's the foundational sin of Romans chapter 1. Earlier in the book, we find the first step of doing that is receiving the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The definition of spiritual knowledge, knowing God. Think about it. If you know God, every question you have has a certain answer. Not only has a certain answer, like you come to me. How many of you have ever come and asked Pastor Mark Lou a question? Publicly or privately? How many of you have ever had Pastor Michael say, I don't know? Yeah, I know my wife has that one. Or say, okay, I've got some ideas, but I don't 100% know precisely the right decision to make. I can give you thoughts, I can give you some parameters, but I can't give you, you know, just make that decision like that and voila. How many have had that? Noah has, my wife has, probably my sons have, some of the rest maybe at different times, maybe you have. The thing is I don't have the perfect answer every time. I do my best to communicate to you my understanding of what the Word of God says in application to any given case. But I don't have the perfect answer. You know who does? The Lord our God has the perfect answer. And when you walk with God, He's always there to say, okay, give me direction, give me wisdom. What should I be doing here? He has the perfect answer. He has a certain answer. It's not uncertain. He has a perfect answer. He has the righteous answer every time. Every time. But what happens when we're not walking with Him? Well, then we're trying to just figure it out on our own. And I know some of us may be smarter than others, but none of us are smart enough to live life right on our own. None of us. The definition of spiritual knowledge, the knowledge of the holy, is understanding. I present to you then number 6 on our list, the value of spiritual knowledge. The value of spiritual knowledge. So we've seen the need for spiritual knowledge, the foundation for spiritual knowledge, the need, we all have that need. The foundation, the fear of the Lord, putting God first. The rejection of spiritual knowledge basically comes to those who say, I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to put God first. I'm not going to choose the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to choose God as my priority. That I'm not doing. The source of spiritual knowledge, the Lord our God and the Word of God. The definition of spiritual knowledge, to know God. To know God and everything else we need to know comes in the place of knowing God. The value of spiritual knowledge. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 10. Proverbs chapter 8, verse number 10. We really should begin in verse number 1. None of you are surprised that I back up like that. But verse number 10 is where we find the truth given. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1, we find personified wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, I believe that when wisdom is personified in chapter 1, again in, I believe it is chapter 3, and then some reference to it in chapter 4, again in chapter 8, where we are, covers all of chapter 8 and half of chapter 9. When that occurs, many preachers, maybe you've heard it preached this way, would say that personified wisdom is Jesus Christ. I personally believe personified wisdom is the wisdom of God's Word. Now, in many ways, there's not much separation between Jesus Christ being the Word that became flesh, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom of the Word of God. They are all in perfect unity. Amen? But specifically, I believe in the book of Proverbs, personified wisdom, personified as a woman, not as a male, but as a woman, is the wisdom of God's Word itself. And she says, the Word of God says, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. And here's what she cries. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing, nothing froward or perverse in them. Stop for a moment. Let me just kind of step off on a soapbox for a moment and connect this with James chapter 3. Remember, he said in James 3, who claims to be wise and full of understanding among you? And those who would rise up and say, well, I think I fit that bill. I think I'm there. And I'm sure that James wrote that under inspiration, because there were some in those churches to whom he was writing who really did do that. And he said, well, then show it by works of wisdom and meekness of wisdom. In your actions and in your attitude, show it. But then he says, but if your actions and your attitude don't show it, if there's strife and divisions among you, quit lying against the truth. Because that proves you don't really know wisdom. Something else that we can see in this passage here where we are in Proverbs chapter 8, where it says, all the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. When you or I or someone else makes a claim to be walking in the wisdom of God and in the wisdom of God's Word and the knowledge of God and the knowledge of God's Word and the understanding and discretion of God's Word, but their resulting actions are perverse, are froward, are unrighteous, you can be certain that's not the wisdom of God. Because again, look at it. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There's nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. Now notice verse 10. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge, there's our word, our study, spiritual knowledge in the book of Proverbs. And knowledge rather than choice gold. According to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 10, which is more valuable? The purest pile of gold you've ever seen? Or the wisdom of God's Word? If you watch television, if you observe the advertisements that are there, if you're on the internet and you're inundated with advertisements on the internet as well, you know what the world tells you? Material possessions are where it's at. Gaining more, getting more, buying more. You know what God says? That's vain and empty. God says, growing more in my truth and wisdom, that is where it truly is at. That's really the true value of life. Do you know if you're poor throughout your whole life, materially poor throughout your entire life, but you walk in the wisdom of God, you'll have lived a far better life. And it will be far greater valued at the judgment seat of Christ than if you walked your own path and became the number one greatest multi-billionaire that has ever walked the face of the earth. Ever walked the face of the earth. And you'll come to the end of your life, and it will, in fact, be like the chaff which the wind driveth away. James chapter 1 actually describes material wealth and the rich who give their life to material wealth as the flower of the grass that riseth up in the morning, but the heat of the sun destroys it by the night, and it just blows away. We know something about that this summer, don't we? The grass does not look very green at the moment for most of us. Why? Because of the heat of the sun. And God says that's what earthly riches are all about. That's what earthly riches are. But here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, verse number 10, receive my instruction and not silver. Wow. Have you ever had somebody walk up and say, don't earn money? Don't worry about receiving. If somebody offers you a $100 bill, just turn it down. Well, obviously that's not 100% the idea here. The idea is if you have to choose between the two, and did you know in this world we live, we do every day have to choose between the two? God or mammon, every day. That's the choice, every day. Every day. And if you have to choose between the two, this verse says, do not choose material things. Choose the instruction and the knowledge of God's Word. That's the choice you need to make. Notice as well, this value is revealed in yet a second passage. If you'll turn to it in Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 15. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 15. The Word of God says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies. Those things exist. And remember, the one who's writing this, he actually knows what a pile of gold looked like. He knows what piles of rubies look like. How many of you have ever seen a pile of rubies? And choice ones at that. You know, the closest I've ever come to these kinds of things, when I walk into the jewelry store and I look at what everything's under lock and key under the glass. Did you know that you can walk in and at first, in some, maybe not every jewelry store, but a lot of jewelry stores, you'll walk in and they'll have a few things in the front that have price tags on them, and they're usually lower priced items. And if you begin to look at them, you'll have somebody come up to you and say, what are you looking for? What are you interested in? What are you thinking about? Something like that, right? To kind of get an idea. And when you begin to describe what it is you're looking for, it's almost inevitable that they will always take you to another case. Not the one right in the front with the lower priced items. They always walk you over to another case. And in many a jewelry store, they walk you over to a case where the items are clearly, clearly more valuable, clearly more shiny, clearly more attractive. But you know what won't be there? The price tag. And they'll get you to fall in love with it. And then, once he's got you to fall in love with it, he knows he's got you, then he says, okay, let's get up a contract for this. Do you want to pay that on a 20-year plan, 30-year plan, or a 50-year plan? For the first year. And you say, well, hold on a moment. Wait, whoa. How much is it? But when he starts talking about a 30-year plan, I'm starting to get nervous. How much is it? And he tells you, and you have a heart attack right there. Oh, for something like that? All right. It could be, depending on what you're willing to buy. Now, if you're me, you never got past the first counter anyway. Because you walked in, you saw the lower priced items and said, well, that's too high for me. And you walked back out and you tried to find, I don't know, a piece of string on the floor that you could tie into a knot, hand to her and say, there it is, that's the wedding ring. Now, sure, a little bit of this is facetious, but you realize that that is the way the world draws you in. They get you. The devil's got it set up to draw you in until you really deep in before he ever tells you the price. And God says when you finally find out the price, it'll be too much. But you should have never walked through that door to begin with. Because the choice sitting right next to the world store of all of its gold and rubies and gems and diamonds and material things, sitting next to that store is another store. It's kind of a humble-looking store on the outside. There's not a very big door to it. There's not a big long line. But when you walk through those doors, you get real glory. Doors. It's not even plural. It's one. When you walk through that door, the door of the fear of the Lord, you find something far more valuable being stole than that which is being sold, the most valuable, yea, all of the value of the world's store. You find the knowledge of God. There is gold in a multitude of rubies, Proverbs 20, verse 15, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now I want to close with this point, but I want you to note, in Proverbs 8, verse 10, the direct comparison, the specifically given direct comparison, is between the value of worldly possessions, a material value, versus the knowledge of God itself. Okay, you following me? So it'd be like the choice between the Word and its truth versus a pile of gold and rubies and silver and so forth. But in the second passage we looked at here in Proverbs, the comparison is actually, in a specific way, given between the material possessions of the world and the individual who has learned the knowledge of God and is living according to it. Because it's not just gold, like in Proverbs 8 verse 10, which is where it starts, the value of the world, all the gold and silver and rubies versus the wisdom of God. It's in this latter passage, it's all the gold, silver and rubies of the world versus the lips of knowledge. The one who's actually learned the knowledge of God, and actually when you go to that individual, reveals, communicates, walks in the knowledge of God. The first one is telling us one source or one substance is better than the other. The second verse is telling us one character is better than the other. Brethren, the book of Proverbs, all throughout, though it never makes the statement, Jason in Sunday school did quote the passage that Joshua declared to the people, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." Do you know the book of Proverbs? How many of you read through the book of Proverbs before? At least once. And how many have found that, especially when you get to chapter 10 and following, that most of the Proverbs are like one verse long? An individual proverb is like one verse long. Actually, if you get a little deeper, they start coming in two verse sections. But in the first many chapters, they're one verse long, and many of them, not all of them, but many of them give us a contrast. This or this. This is good, but this is bad. This is prized by the world, but this is prized by God. You know what every one of those proverbs is in an underlying way declaring to you? Choose you this day. Choose. It's one or the other. You can't have both. You have to choose. These verses we're looking at here that tell us about the knowledge of God, what they're saying is there's a choice to be made. And you're going to either have to choose the fear of the Lord or say, I don't choose the fear of the Lord. You're either going to have to say, I choose the knowledge of God, of walking with God Himself and knowing God Himself, or I choose the things of the world. Because remember what Jesus declared. You cannot serve two masters. You can't serve both of those. You can't. If you love the one, you hate the other one. Or vice versa. If you despise the one, if you choose the one, you despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I think many of us have an idea that a little bit of worldliness isn't that big a deal. I think we all have a little bit of that in our flesh. A little bit of worldliness is not that big a deal. Jesus Christ defined it as far bigger a deal than we are often willing to admit. Oh, there's many of us that may need to clean and clear some things out. And certainly, all of us need to make renewed commitment to do it right every day going forward. No doubt. As long as we walk on the face of the earth, the temptation will come again and 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 again. And again and again and again and again. I talk with one member who reveals some struggles about life, and sad to say, you know, sometimes pastors do not tell you when you tell them about, you know, oh, these are the struggles I'm having with life, and I'm having struggle with this or struggle with that or struggle with God or struggle with money or struggle with this temptation or struggle with that temptation. Many times pastors don't tell you, so am I. Because many a time what you really need to hear is, here's what the Bible says about how to deal with it. But don't ever think that the preacher standing in front of you has somehow got it licked. Any preacher, even I struggle with this sometimes. I tell you this, I struggle with this sometimes. Brother Flanders would be here preaching a week of meetings, and I'm sitting here listening to him. And he preaches and he preaches, and I'm convicted and I'm convicted and I'm convicted. And I got to deal with this and I got to deal with that. But there's a part of me that says, well, Brother Flanders, do you ever have problems with any of these things? I mean, you're so advanced in your spiritual walk. You probably don't have any of these struggles anymore, do you? Wesley does it better. That lean that he has in the tongue. And tongue all of them. But, you know, he says everybody tries to mimic that now. You know, wherever he goes, he knows he has those. Wesley does it really, really well. I think going into evangelism, you know, he'll become brother. Yeah, that's right. And always the hand thing like this. That's right. He always does that one too. Yeah. And, but in any case, there is a part of me that wonders, Brother Flanders, do you have these struggles anymore? I mean, I've pastored the church for all these years and I have these struggles, but do you have them? Now, I never walk up to him and say, now, Brother Flanders, I'd just like to know, do you have these struggles too? But I'm here to tell you, every once in a while at a prayer meeting where there's just a handful of pastors, one of the things he preaches a lot about is faith. Do you know, I've heard Brother Flanders express in prayer struggles of doubt. And you say, what? 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 Well, here's the thing. As long as we're on the earth, those temptations just keep coming, and sometimes we yield. Sometimes we want to just give it up. We just want to quit. We want to throw in the towel. We want to quit serving. But I'm here to tell you, if you walk the world's path, you throw your life away. And maybe you throw other people's lives away too, because you never, ever, ever just walk alone. You always influence others. Always. I don't think we realize how many other people we influence. I mean, I could say, you could say, well, Pastor, you influence the church. Actually, I do. And obviously my family. But how many college students have I met now that have a certain respect for Pastor Markle? That's because they don't really know me. They see me once or twice a year. How many of my neighbors and people in the community who may joke around and may, you know, well, you know, that's the way the Baptist pastor is. Oh yeah, he brought up a money issue. Yeah, that's Baptist preachers for you. They joke about it. But there's an influence that's going on. And they're watching to see. And if we throw it all away because we won't walk aright, How many lives do we bring damage to? Not just our own. We need to choose the fear of the Lord. We need to find the knowledge of God. And we need to stay there. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and continuing instruction in wisdom. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand You are the source. And You are, in fact, the definition. And that's why this path is so valuable, because there's nothing more valuable than walking with God. Nothing. Doesn't even come close. And every one of us, wherever we are, whether we are presently not even walking in the right path, or are walking the right path but struggling with doubt, or struggling with temptation, or struggling with compromise, or struggling with straddling the fence, or struggling with the besetting sin, or struggling with whatever it may be. Or there are those of us who right now in our lives are pretty deeply committed. None of us are there fully, perfectly yet, and so every one of us still needs to keep the focus where it ought to be. Help us, Lord, to do just that and no other. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.